there for a while, we were clipping along pretty good. Two verses here, three verses there. And now the Lord saw fit to lead us through one verse at a time. So we're going to read one tonight, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 22. And if you will, please, if you'll stand together out of respect for the Word of God, I'd appreciate that. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 22, "A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof." A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight, and I pray as we open it that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us to increase our faith in our Heavenly Father. I pray that you'd please help me, Lord, to be clean and empty so that I could be filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'll use me tonight just as your mouthpiece and preach through me your message. God, that you'd be glorified and honored through our obedience. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The wisdom we've been studying is that which comes from God and God's Word. Proverbs 2 says that wisdom comes from the very mouth of God. Godly wisdom brings with it, and I think you'll understand and probably, hopefully, agree with me, godly wisdom brings with it many blessings. Certainly, we've spoken of the value of this wisdom. If you'll turn back just a few, I'd like you to look up three references all in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll just take three references here and remind ourselves of what God says is valuable, or the value of wisdom. Why is it that he gives us an entire book of wisdom? Why is it that we should be studying it? It's so that we could understand that it's the principal thing to get. Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 11 says, "For wisdom, notice, is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired," notice this, "are not to be compared." Don't even put a temporal object or try to put a temporal value on godly wisdom. That's what he's saying. Nothing's even worth coming close, so don't even try to compare it. Notice, if you will, in Proverbs 16:16, go just a few chapters over. Proverbs 16:16, if God says that it's more valuable, then we would be wise to see and to understand why. Proverbs 16:16, "How much better is it to get wisdom than what? Than gold, you say." So wisdom, we find out in chapter 8, is better than rubies. Many would say, "Well, I don't even like rubies. It's not my birthstone," right? But wait a minute. You said it's better than gold, which is, I don't even, what's it, how much is it, an ounce right now? It's only $1,000 an ounce? A little bit more than that? That's pretty valuable. But God says it's much better than that. Now, we would say, "Well, you know, that's just hard for me to comprehend." That's because you're thinking like a human being. That's because you're thinking, well, if man puts value on it, then certainly it would be value to God. That's not the way God works. You see, true riches, God chooses. And God says, this is more valuable. It says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding, notice, rather to be chosen than silver." Go to Proverbs 23:23. Now you understand why this verse, Proverbs 23:23, is in the Bible, because of the two previous references, and all of the book of Proverbs is pointing toward this one principle. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." As Solomon said, look, wisdom's the principal thing. "Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding." If you're going to pursue something, God said, it ought to be my wisdom. And that comes from my word. Now, with the pursuit and the obtaining and the actuating of that wisdom comes great blessings. And here in our text, we learn why. That wisdom that God says to get, that comes from his mouth, that comes from his word, conquers anything. It conquers any and all foes. Notice what it says. The Bible says, "A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof." Every Christian who desires to please God understands that every day there is a battle raging, both within our members and in the world that we live in. That battle is for control. And this verse gives us another example of the benefit and blessing of God's wisdom at work in our life. So I want you to take your outlines briefly tonight, and I want to show you three simple truths that this proverb reminds us of. Now, this is probably one of the most basic outlines I've ever written in my life. But because it's so simple, we'll miss over it. Now look, we've been preaching through this for 6 years now. And every one of these verses, if you read the book of Proverbs once a month, you've read these verses over and over again. But how many times have we read verses and never really gained anything from them? Which means that the eternal book of God, if it is what it is and we know it to be, has got something for us, not just every day, but because our lives change and we grow up, we mature, our circumstances change. Those same truths that we read a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago are going to need to be reread because we're going to need to be refreshed. Though our outward man perisheth, our inward man is renewed day by day. So I want you to notice there's these three simple truths that the Bible reminds us of tonight for us by our seeking to be a wise Christian. First of all, it reminds us that we have a great foe. A great foe. The Bible speaks here of some characteristics of this city of the mighty. Notice, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Now, this city would be, let's say, something similar to Jerusalem before David took it. It would be something similar to Jericho before Joshua took it. It would be something similar to Babylon, which was said to be a formidable foe that was unconquerable, yet it also fell. So when we look at things that are physically, they shouldn't be conquered, like Masada should not have been conquered. Herod built it so that it could not be, and yet the Roman machine conquered it also. All that we would think is difficult, all that poses a stronghold in the world physically, God says, I want you to remember that this book, though it may have a physical principle application, it also has a spiritual tool that I want you to use. I want you to see the city. I want you to think about the characteristics, threefold, real quickly. First of all, it mentions the city of the mighty. It mentions that it's strong. It talks about the strength thereof. And then it uses the word confident. Now, we know that anybody that builds something strong and formidable, physically speaking, can put their confidence in that. The Bible says, look, you shouldn't put your faith and trust in horses or chariots, but in the Lord of heaven, right? So it's very easy as mankind, or even as Christians, to look at physical opposition and cower back or step back and go, wait a minute, this seems to be unconquerable. This seems to be too difficult for me, all right? And so we see this over and over. What we see physically, God sees. God wants us to see spiritually. He wants us to see He is greater than. Look, when Joshua was outside and he was trying to figure out what in the world am I supposed to do with Jericho, Jesus came to him. And he said, hey, I'm the captain of the Lord of the hosts. Joshua fell on his face. And he said, now here's what I want you to do. March around this bad boy once a day for 6 days and don't say anything. And then the seventh day, I want you to march it around 7 times and all I want you to do is shout. And then the walls are going to come down. Now, for those of us that are physically minded, that was the dumbest thing we've ever heard in our life. Because this is the walls of Jericho. I was showing Brother Holly last night some pictures of Caesarea. The walls at the base are some 60 feet wide. At the top, they're some 40 feet wide, and they're slanted up. Very formidable walls that Herod and Herod Philippi and Herod Antipas would build so that people could not get in very easily. Well, the walls of Jericho were the same way. Some 40 feet in width and some 40 or 60 feet high. All of these things were gigantic. God says, wait a minute, this is a little thing. Now there's nothing. Now go in and conquer the city. All of that is what the devil wants to use in our life that we would not do what God wants us to do. Okay? So remember, a great foe. Now watch this. Even David, who at a young age took a rock from a brook and took a sling and slew Goliath in his forehead. At that point, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Would you agree with me? I mean, he did. He listened to this loudmouth Philistine and he said, listen, I know that's what you think, but I'm telling you, God's going to shut your mouth. I'm paraphrasing, that's in the Hebrew. But he went out and he did it. All right, he conquered him. Now watch this. This is what David said at a point in his life. But mine enemies are lively and they are strong. But wait a minute, this is David. Have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever had your faith tested? Have you ever come up against, bam, there's the Goliath, and all of a sudden you're like, and seemingly, we could, in a moment of weakness, forget the God of Elijah. David said in Psalm 38, verse 19, but my enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. In David's eyes, this foe grew again, even though he knew the God of heaven. It reminds us, doesn't it? Things change, sometimes metaphysically, emotionally, circumstantially, and all of a sudden God says, I just want you to I want to remind you of something, of me. So we see a formidable or a great foe. Secondly, we see a great faith in the very same verse. The Bible says, notice this, a wise man scaleth. I want you to circle the word scaleth. It means to ascend up. So the confidence of this city, it's mighty. That means it's vast and its strength is there. And there's confidence in the way that it's presented. And yet the wise man scales it. All right? Now, think about this with me. The word scaleth here, and the idea is that this wise man is an act of faith. Why? Notice the quote in your notes. Wise men don't do foolish things. They do faithful things. Did you hear what I said? Why would he be scaling the city? Listen, a wise man would do it because God told him to do it. A wise man would act on faith. If God said, take that city, he would take the city. If God said, conquer it, he would conquer it. Just ask Caleb. 80-some years old, 85 years old. And he said, give me that mountain. Why? Because God promised me that mountain. Wait a minute, Caleb. Do you understand? That's where all the brothers of the bad boy live. That's where all the giants are from. He said, God said I could have it. So God's going to give it to me. Are you listening? Wise men don't do foolish things. They do faithful things. They act on faith. And I'm going to demonstrate to you why they act on faith. Now remember, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, the Bible says, and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Now watch. How is it that this is an act of great faith? How is it that a wise man can conquer any foe? Well, first of all, because a wise man receives instruction. He's not above learning. He's not above the wisdom of God. By the way, neither are you or I. The Bible says a wise man will hear. He wants to hear. And then notice what it says. And will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. One of my favorite things to do is answer questions from the Bible. And I love it when people, when I'm explaining, here's the principle concerning this topic, and all of a sudden they go, That's like one of my favorite things ever. That's better than like a French fried Twinkie. It is. It's better than that. It's awesome. Why? Because they're receiving instruction, and the Holy Spirit is illuminating their soul. And a wise man has a great faith because he's willing to receive. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A wise man receives instruction. Secondly, he accepts correction. We are studying this book, especially the book of Proverbs, in order to be wise men and women. Then I've got to receive instruction or else I'll never act on faith. But in the event that I'm acting on faith and I get a little wavery or I get a little off balance, God says, wait a minute, the Word of God, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction. For correction. That's what it's for. I'm supposed to be reproved. The Bible says, Proverbs 9 and verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But wait, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. In fact, in Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Why? Because a wise man will hear. He has ready ears to hear. He's not, well, who are you? I'm of this age, or I've done this for so long, and yeah, I've read that. I always get a little shaky when I talk to somebody, and they say, oh yeah, I read the Bible. And they kind of just like throw it off, like, you know, it's like the Reader's Digest. Yeah, I read that subscription. It's expired. And I always go, my goodness, how many times you read it? All I needed to do was read it once. And I always very humbly try to come back and say, man, I've read it through 15 times and I just can't get enough of it. And they look at me like, huh? Yeah. I can't stop reading it. Why? Here's why. because I mess up all the time. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to think that I'm standing, and if I don't take heed of that, I'm going to fall. The Bible says, reproof entereth more into a wise man. So this great faith is because a wise man is willing to receive instruction. Then he's willing to receive rebuke as well. He's willing to accept the correction. Thirdly, a wise man is going to do what God wants him to do and even take the sin if he wants to, letter C, because he's willing to depart from evil. Do you realize that anything outside of the will of God is sin? Hello? Anything outside of the will of God is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, according to the Bible. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so if I'm going to go and do what God wants me to do, even in the face of a great foe, I've got to be willing to not just accept correction, but I've got to be willing to put all evil behind me. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I can do this. You remember when the people after Jericho went up to Ai, and they only took a few people with them? And they got, as we would say today, spanked. People died. Joshua came back and said, oh my goodness, what's wrong? And then after they got the sin corrected, then he said, what shall we do? You see, departing from evil helps us to stay on the track of faith. It helps us to be wise men. That's what the Bible describes, a wise man, just like here. Letter D, a wise man discerns a course of action. Your formidable foe, your great foe, may be a great decision of faith. And you have to be able to discern what is absolutely God's will and what is just an opportunity that needs to be vetted by the Holy Spirit of God so that you can either stay in God's will or you can go in a different direction for God's will. And God says, I want to help you with that. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. You see, if I'm going to take the city of the mighty and I'm going to cast down the strength of the confidence thereof, then I'm going to have to listen very carefully to the Holy Spirit of God. I've got to seek that time for judgment and discern. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man, letter E, builds a life of obedience or on obedience. Builds a life on obedience. Do you have Matthew chapter 7 in your notes? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Isn't that what we're talking about? Just look up sometime the phrase in your Bible dictionary or in your Bible concordance or your search engine. A wise man. Okay? A wise man. I've already given you like three or four of them. A wise man. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus speaking, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, that life that he's building. And by the way, it fell not. Why? For it was founded on a rock. You see, that life of obedience is the foundation for everything. Trust and obey. We just sang it. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you have sin in your life, there's no way you're happy. Not if you're genuinely saved. There's no way. That's why David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The fact of the matter is, he reminds us that, hey, sometimes there may be a great foe before you. How is it this wise man is said to scale it? Well, you have to go back and piece some things together. God expects you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You'll be ashamed if you go through life without the wisdom of God. You'll be ashamed because you won't understand it. How come he says one thing over here, and then over here I don't see it mentioned anymore, and I just can't discern all that? That's because you're not studying. You're not taking the words for what they are. You're not searching all the scriptures daily to see if they be so. So your faith cannot be great because you don't have a great faith in the book. If you don't have a great faith in the book, you probably don't have very great of a God. The cities are bigger. The foes are stronger. We see a great foe and we're reminded. We're reminded, though, that this wise man scales it. He ascends it. And he would never do it if God didn't tell him to do it. And thirdly, I want you to see then briefly that this becomes a great figure for us. It's a great picture. I'm going to end with these two thoughts. Every Christian faces two formidable enemies every day. Two formidable enemies every day. Letter A, our foes of this life, flesh and Satan. Every day. Every day you wake up, you look one of them in the mirror. And it reminds you of your fallen nature. That's why we've got to brush our teeth. Hopefully. That's why we've got to put on things like deodorant and cologne and shave. Brother Keene's doing a great job of staying right with the Lord since he came back from Israel. It's a blessing. Our foes of this life are flesh and the Satan. Flesh and Satan. Flesh and Satan. Can we say them together? Flesh. Now be very careful that you don't blame the one because of the other. Did you hear me? Here's why. Because both are deceitful. Ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. The Bible says that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't that interesting? Both enemies are powerfully, are deceitful. Both enemies are very powerful. So powerful that Paul in the book of Romans said, those things that I would not, that do I. I find then a war in my members. He said that the spirit and the flesh strive one against the other because these two are contrary the one to the other. The Bible talks about spiritual wickedness in high places that we wrestle with. Both enemies, both the flesh and Satan, are destructive. Just read James 1:15 at what happens when lust is conceived and bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Both enemies are deceitful, both are powerful, both are destructive, and both are manipulative. Both the flesh and Satan are manipulative. To learn about the one, all you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see how manipulative Satan can be in saying things and getting people to believe things and causing seed doubts. You don't really have to do anything to realize how manipulative your flesh is. We were kidding around with the Hollies about how different it is when husbands and wives are sick, and how when a wife is sick, she normally, or a mother is sick, she'll normally, you know, she gets normally like a half a day off, or maybe three quarters of a day off, or at the length, maybe a day off. And then she's right back trying to help, and she's doing everything that she's normally doing. But when a man gets sick, dude, you better call the National Guard because I can't get out of this bed. Amen. We can't move. We're like, you know, honey, can you give that remote? Where is it? It's on the couch, but I can't get over there. Right? I mean, isn't that the reality? We're so manipulative because we're so selfish. You look sometimes at couples and you see one manipulating the other to try to get something. Very careful. Be very careful. That's the enemies. Both are very deceitful. Both are powerful. Both are destructive. Both are manipulative. Listen, both are very confident in and of themselves. How many times have we spoken to people that said, oh, yeah, I'm all right. I just pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I'll be okay. Remember, the backslider at heart is not, he doesn't have any problems. The fool has said in his heart, I don't need God. The Bible says that he goes on, he rages and he's confident. The backslider at heart is right in his own eyes. To the death, we will be right. If you've ever had a disagreement in your family, some people would rather go to bed angry and right in their own eyes than right with God. Isn't that terrible? And yet that's the enemy that we live with. And Satan is no different. I will be like God. I will put my house on the sides of Zion. I will, I will, I will. Is he getting more confident of that? How arrogant is it of Satan to actually think he's going to be God? And he's going to actually defeat God, even though he knows that book probably better than we do. It's unbelievable. Both enemies are all of those things, and yet both are very confident in and of themselves. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, the Bible says, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You see, when I have problems with my emotions and I'm letting myself turn to my own glory and I've got strife and there's envying there and I'm lying against the very truth that says, I don't have any sin. This is not my problem. It's his problem. It's her problem. The Bible says that is not godly wisdom. That's earthly wisdom. Part of the confidence that I have in my flesh. The Bible goes on to say in James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Man, it doesn't get any more plainer than that. That's what we face. That is our foes of this life. Now I want to give you letter B, and this is the good news. Letter B is our face in this life. What makes the difference? Faith. What's going to make the difference when God says, I want you to take that city. I want you to get over this problem. I want you to conquer that stronghold. I want you to cast it down. It's going to be your faith. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and into the obedience of Christ." Sounds pretty plain and simple. What's the difference? Faith. The just are supposed to live by it. We're supposed to walk by it. We're supposed to not just get in this book and say, okay, I've learned all these things. We're supposed to, like we said Sunday, experience all these things. How's that possible? Only by faith. It takes faith to be saved. "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I get saved because I finally go, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm on my way to Christless hell. But I believe, I accept, I receive the truth that you died for me, and I'm calling on your name to save me. God says, "Whosoever shall do that shall be saved." That's faith. Faith activates the promises of God. Faith activates this wise man to say, whatever stands in your way, if it's my will, you do it. And my God not only shall supply all your needs, but you can do all things through Christ. A wise man scaled the city. Why? Because God wants him to. But what about the foe? It's strong, it's mighty, it's confident. God said, oh, that's nothing. You should see me. I've got a whole history lesson full of how many foes I've assailed. He said, hey, Gideon, there's too many of you. Last time I looked, we're still like one-third of what's over on that side. Yeah, I know there's too many. You may have confidence in the 10,000. I want you to whittle it away. So he came down to 300. If I heard correctly, I heard Gideon go, when there was only 300. So now here's what I want you to do. Just spread them out. Put 100 over there, here 100, there 100, everywhere 100. Get like three groups of 100. Take a lamp, put a base over it. And when I give you the signal, break it and shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And 30,000 Midianites committed hara-kiri, and God gave a great victory. Why? Because Gideon believed God. Abraham left Haran and found the land of Canaan. Why? Because he believed God. Noah built an ark by faith. Why? How? By faith. Because he believed God. Do you? Because that's the difference. To the Christian who would build a life of faithful obedience to God and his word, there is no weapon, there is no enemy that can prosper. By the word of God, Isaiah 54, 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. There, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And that's a great verse. This is the promise to my servants. Do you believe me? That's what God says. What makes the difference? My faith. My trusting God. There is no stronghold that cannot be conquered. Think of Jericho. Think of Jerusalem. Think of Babylon. It was the Jebusites that were in Jerusalem. And David said, hey, look, we're going up there and we're going to take that city. It was impregnable. And they took it. You see, the Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, help me, faith. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you the title of the message. You all okay? We're 10 minutes early. Oh, you're welcome. Adriana Bell is sitting back there going, man, preacher, you preach short. We're training her. Tell her not to get used to it. Romans chapter 8. Now watch this. This book was written by God to you. Okay? It's his letter to Greg Sienna. It's the letter to Steve Banakovich and to Steve King, to Steve Swanson. Wow, that's all the Steves right there. All in one row. This is his letter to me. Okay? This is what introduces me to the God of glory. It teaches me that if I'll take his son, Jesus, I will know the one true, living, eternal God and his son and Savior, Jesus Christ, personally. Now, when that happens, I become a new creature. Old things in my life pass away, new things come, and I accept them by faith. When that happens, then I take this now that became an instruction manual, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. Now, when I look at it and I read it, I don't read it to see how I can, I don't read it to find God, because I've already found him. Now I read it to become like his son. Now I read it to solve my problems. Now I read it to encourage me, to bolster me, to be help me to be of great courage. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who in the world can be against us? And then he gives the reason why. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth, not them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look up here. Even if you're scaling a city, you'll never escape the love of Christ. Watch. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he concludes, nay, in all things. In all things, I just lost my place. We are, what's the next three words? More than, what? More than, more than conquerors. But notice what it says. Not on your flesh. Not on your dime. Not on your chariot. Not on earthly wisdom. It says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, there it is, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory to the Christian is like salvation to the lost sinner. It's already been granted freely and entirely. One only has to claim it through Christ. Our lives need never suffer defeat as long as we are walking in the light. Walking through a park, someone wrote, I passed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk. The vine started small, nothing to bother about. But over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller, and by the time I passed again, the entire lower half of the tree was covered by the vine's creepers. The mass of tiny feelers was so thick that the tree looked as though it had innumerable birds' nests in it. Now the tree was in danger. This huge, solid oak was quite literally being taken over. The life was being squeezed from it. But the gardeners in that park had seen the danger, and they had taken a saw, and they had severed the trunk of the vines, one neat cut across the middle. The tangled mass of the vine's branches still clung to the oak, but the vine was now dead. That would gradually become plain as weeks passed, and the creepers began to die and fall away from the tree. It's a tremendous illustration. How easy is it for sin, which begins so small and seemingly so insignificant, to grow until it has a strangling grip on our lives and keeps us from charging the city. And yet Christ's death has cut the power of sin. Yes, the creepers of sin still cling and have some effect, but since power is severed by Christ, and gradually sin's grip dries up and falls away. Now, I don't know what God wants you to do specifically. I don't know what city is being placed in front of you, and it seems to be impeding your natural way to God's will. But I will tell you, based on Proverbs 21:23, that if God allowed that to be in your path, and you know for sure that He wants you to scale that city, then you better get to climbing. And if you start, God will end it. God will make sure that that falls down. He'll make sure that it's cast down and trampled upon. The word cast down there means to remove. By the way, I think I remember the Lord Jesus Christ one day as they were going from Bethany and Bethpage back over to Jerusalem, and He had cursed a fig tree, and all the disciples were like, "Whoa, Jesus cursed a fig tree." And Jesus said, "Oh, this is nothing." He said, "If you have a faith of a mustard seed, you'll tell that mountain to be removed and cast into the ocean, and it shall be." You see, life is full of strongholds. Life is full of cities that are formidable, that are standing in our way, but the wise man scales it and conquers it because they're more than conquerors through faith. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You so much for helping us to overcome whatever our flesh and whatever the devil would put in front of us. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Lord, we serve a great God. Sometimes the enemy of our flesh produces problems. And God, we are supposed to retreat, refuge, and come right back to You, be restored, renewed, and then immediately press on toward the higher ground. God, when we do so, I pray that You'll help us to remember the ground that we've covered. And help us to remember our God. Help us to remember to walk in that light and by faith, knowingly that You have promised us that we are already more than conquerors. I pray that You'd be with those that are here, Lord, that are looking at a wall. And God, it stopped them dead in their tracks. It may be sin. It may be in their home. It may be in their workplace. I don't know. It may be in their own heart. God, the devil wants to make the giants seem bigger than they are. And I pray that tonight You'd encourage somebody to see that their God is greater. And that because we are children of the King, we have been made more than conquerors through Him that loved us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if someone's here tonight and say, "Pastor, that message was for me.